started. So who wants to pray? Buddy, how about you? Would you start us off in a word of prayer?
Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Oh. This is the day that you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Mm-hmm. Let both service, Father, praise and glorify your holy name. And may our service here, may our Bible study here be, just praise your name and let everybody join in and have fellowship. I just bring forth your word into our hearts and let us receive it with joy. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody, today we are still in 1 Thessalonians, and we are going into the second chapter. Unless anybody has anything else on their heart, on their mind, or anything that God has given you to ask about or discuss or bring up. That always takes precedence.
Well, I just kind of like thought about these, like what you said, the love of money. What are they really like? What is the Bible really saying? Like, how is the love there to be defined? Like, because just like you said, money can do a lot of good stuff. Mm-hmm. But what is that love? Like, how the love supposed? How big the love of money supposed to be? Or mm-hmm. how to think about money mm-hmm. as a Christian person. Came into my heart. Well, mm-hmm. What about this love? Mm-hmm. What is really the Bible trying to say about that? Because people might think that they understand a whole lot of things, but sometimes we just go over stuff and then, yeah. So what would be your take on the love mean?
I don't know exactly what the Bible says about it. But it's interesting you say that, because I was reading a thing this morning about a guy who was an ex-football player. And he started a business where he counsels these young guys when they come in and when they get all the money. And I don't think it's so much the love of money, it's the love of things. I can remember when I was working full time, you always knew when it was NFL draft day. Because all these young guys, they're in there buying $75,000 cars. You know, it's the things, I think, more than the money plays a part in it, but it's what they're getting for it. And they're not looking at past anything that's not, I don't even know how to say it, natural? You know what I'm saying? They're not looking at past anything that's not natural. They're looking at what they have in front of them rather than what they should have inside of them. That's just my point. That's my spin on it.
A word there for love is the word philagria. And it literally, I'll tell you what it means here.
Yeah.
It literally means... it means part of it means fond of silver money. It means avaricious, covetous. And when you covet something, that's you desire something you don't have. A lot of times you covet, you want to hang on to it, you want to hold it, you know, and you know, money's just a tool, and if you don't use, it's like, let's say you have a garage full of tools, which I do have a lot of tools in the garage, because I hate borrowing stuff from people, because I'd rather buy it than borrow it, and but let's say that you never use any of them, you just put them up and walk in the garage and say, oh, I got all these beautiful tools, they're all mine, you know. That's mm-hmm. the kind of attitude that, when you have that attitude toward money, you know. matter of fact, I was thinking about telling a joke this morning in the sermon, and the joke was this. These people were in church, and this really rich man, they asked, anybody have a testimony? And he spoke up, and he said, yeah, he said, I have a testimony. He says, you know, I've been really extremely blessed in my life. And he said, you know, he said, the first dollar I ever made, I went to church, and I gave it in church, my first dollar I ever made. And he said, and the Lord has really blessed me ever since then. He said, and you know, I've been very successful. And this old woman sitting over next to him looked over at him and said, do it again. He didn't. Do it again. That's where you find out a lot of times how much you love money. If you see someone in need and God deals with your heart, you know, and like that woman, you know, he basically was bragging about giving that first dollar he ever made.
Right.
You know, and she kind of brought him back down to earth. She said, we'll do it again. In other words, you got a lot now, not give it all away. And I don't think he was willing to do that.
Yeah.
See, and the rich young ruler that came before Jesus, and Jesus said to him, he said, he asked him, good master, what must I do to, you know, to have inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know, keep the commandments and this and that, you know. And he said, well, I've done all that from my youth up. Well, no, nobody's ever really kept all the commandments from their youth up, because you always fall short in that. But
mm-hmm.
but then he said, well, if you'd be perfect, he said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And said the rich young ruler went away sad.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I remember these other verses that say that you cannot serve God.
Amen.
And mammon.
Yeah.
And that's like to my big surprise that I think the mammon or the money was, the devil was replaced by the money. In my thinking, I was going to say, okay, you cannot serve God and the devil, but it just kind of like says God and money, which like makes money like this thing that we have to be very careful with.
It becomes your God.
Right.
Really, it becomes your God.
Right.
Well, yeah, I heard it was just like, you know, you worship a king, you can do that with money too.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There's several things in your life that you can place above as kings, and, you know.
I can have a story I can tell you if you want to hear it. I mean, I don't want to.
Yeah.
when me and Margaret were young, we were renting a house, and one of the brothers came to us and he prophesied over us, you know, that the Lord wanted to bless us and he was going to bless us, you know, and this and that. And our landlord had kept our rent very low. For back then, it was $135 a month to rent the whole house, you know. And that was real reasonable, you know. It was a long time ago, yeah. But that was still was hard for me. I mean, you know, I was the only one working, and we could afford that. But
yeah.
But anyway, so when the landlord died, the man, his wife, I'd always told her if she ever decided to sell the house, let me know. And I figured the house was maybe worth $18,000 back then.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I probably could have swung that.
Mm-hmm.
But also, the cost of living was skyrocketing back then. You know, inflation was really high. And it was during Jimmy Carter days back, you know, now that was back in the 70s.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so when she called me and told me, you know, that they wanted to sell a house, I said, we have a union contract coming up where I work, and I said, I don't want to do anything until after we settle the contract, because I wouldn't want to try to buy the house and then us go on strike and then turn around and lose it because we was on strike, because I didn't really have any extra money. And at that time, I think I had maybe $50 or $100 in the bank. That's all I had. And so what ended up happening there was I had a motorcycle, and I had it for 5 years, and I got exactly the same amount of money that I paid for it when I bought it 5 years earlier, which that was pretty unusual in itself. Mm-hmm. And so I had $400. Had it put in the bank. I had somebody call me up, a relative, and said, "Can I borrow $400? That's all I had, $400. And they asked Margaret first, and Margaret said, "Well, you have to talk to him." So they came and talked to me, and I said, "Well, let me pray about it, and I'll get back with you." I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord said, "Give it to him." So I gave him the $400. And then I had another relative call me up, and I got a couple more $100 in the bank. You know, I all of a sudden got the ability to save money. I couldn't hardly save money at that point. So I had a couple $100 in the bank. I had another relative call me, and they wanted to know if they could borrow a couple $100. And, you know, Margaret told me, and I told them, I said, "Well, I'll pray about it. I'll let you know." And I feel like the Lord said, "Give it to them." So I gave it to them. So I'm trying to get money together. And right back then, the interest rates were about 13-14%, you know, if you bought a house.
Yeah.
Pretty high. And it was going up. It wasn't going down. And when you bought a house back in those days, they didn't give you an interest rate. They told you whatever the rate was on the day of closing, that was the rate you would get. Because it was rising, see? And they always worked that stuff in their favor. Well, anyway, so every time I'd get together some money, someone would want to borrow it or something, and they were slow about paying it back. The first person that borrowed the $400 was really bad about never paying money back, and they actually were going to go to jail because they could have DUI if they didn't get a lawyer, and, you know. But anyway, so the money started coming back. Well, I was able to save some money. I sold that motorcycle. I had about $1,000 in. Plus, the money started coming back. Well, then someone in the family who had a death, it was not in my real immediate family, called me up, and they knew we were trying to buy a house, but we hadn't told anybody we needed money or anything. And they offered to loan me $5,000 for 5 years. No interest. I could pay it back any way I wanted to, as long as I paid it back within the 5 years. My first inclination was, because I was always raised to take care of myself and not depend on other people, my first inclination was to say no. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, "Well, Lord, you're opening a door here." So I went from having so much money in the bank, nothing. So much money in the bank, nothing. And the interest rates are going up, not down. The interest rate went up to 17.75%. There was no way in the world I could make that payment. I mean, because I was the only one working, Margaret wasn't working. So 17.75%. Well, I'd stalled them a little bit because I'd told them about, you know, we were going to have a contract and all that stuff, and drug it out some. And anyway, I went from having nothing, basically $50 or so in the bank, to having a few hundred, to losing that, to having 400, to losing that, you know, and it just kept going like that. But by the time that I got ready to close, I had $10,000 in the bank. And it wasn't on me, you know, it wasn't because of me. I had somebody give me $5,000. I sold that motorcycle for about $1,000. And also, I seemed to be able to save money at that time. Then I had someone call up, and they wanted to give me $1,800, you know. And by the time I got ready to close, I had $10,000. Well, the interest rates went back down. They went back down to 12%. Now, I could afford it at 12%.
That's good.
Well, we closed on the house. 2 weeks later, the interest rates started going back up. it went back up to 17, and I think about 17% or 16%.
Wow.
So that was God's way of showing me I'm in control of this. Now, another thing that happened in the process when this was happening, we went to camp that year. It was the first year we ever went to camp. We lived in that house for years, never had a bit of problem with any of the plumbing or anything like that. All of the plumbing started backing up in the basement. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, what am I going to do? You know, and I kept trying to do stuff to fix it. And everything I would do would make it worse, you know. And the Lord had started giving me a poem, and the poem, he had cut the poem off. You know, I mean, the way I receive poems, when the Lord gives me a poem, he'll start giving it to me, and then within a couple of days, it'll all fall together, you know. Well, he had given me the first few words of this poem, and then it had just stopped. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, I said, what, you know, why did you start giving me this poem, and then it stopped? And I felt like he spoke to me and says, because when I give you poems, you don't share them. I'm not going to give you any more if you don't share them. And I said, well, Lord, if that's why, I'll share them. And I never had shared any of the poems that the Lord had given me. And this poem, that, and as soon as I said that and prayed that, the rest of that poem started coming. And that poem was, why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. Amen. And truly to praise me in all these things, for my peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I'll give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand, and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. That was the poem that he was giving me, see. And here I still had all this stuff backing up in the basement. And every time I'd go down the stairs, I'd get really upset, and I'd almost feel like crying, because I think, oh, man, I had the bed kind of wasted in my basement. And I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to do? And then finally, I made up my mind, well, I was going to go ahead and get a plumber to come in. And this plumber came in, and he walked over to a corner of the basement where there was a pipe that had no access or nothing, and knocked a hole in that pipe and run a thing down in there and cleaned it out and had it straightened up in no time. Well, he only charged me about $200. I'd already spent about $400 or $500 trying to fix it myself. You know, yeah. Rather than going to somebody that really knew what they were doing. And anyway, he told me, he says, this house has really big drain pipes. He said, they're way bigger than normal. He said, I could stand and roll softballs down through your pipes all day long, and they never stop.
Wow.
And he said, and really what it was is that Jennifer was flushing her sanitary pads down the toilet, and we didn't know that. And a couple of them got hung up on something down there, and before long it was just a mess. You know, they couldn't get down. But anyway, I had never had shared any poems, and I was at camp, and we had went to camp after we closed, and still had this mess going on there. And I was at camp, and Kathy Wright, which was Bob Wright's wife, he was going to be the speaker at camp when we had camp. She says, does anybody have some things they could share tonight? And she said, Oscar, you got anything you could share? And I said, no. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you do. And, you know, I went to the cabin, and then I came back later on, and I told her, I said, Kathy, yeah, I've got something I could share. And I never had shared a poem before. And that poem that about struggle, that wasn't the first poem the Lord had given me. He had given me a few of them up until that point. Well, she said, can I hear your poem? And I said, yeah. And she said, oh, Oscar, she said, when you say that poem, she said, I hear music. She said, I could put music to that poem. I said, well, you know, whatever. And I got up and I shared that poem. And that poem has probably been used, that Why Do You Struggle poem has probably been used.
My son loved it.
Maybe hundreds or thousands of times. I don't know. Because I've had school teachers back before there was copiers mimeograph them. And send them to people, and you know I think Clyde uses that one a lot when he does a funeral, you know. But, you know, but anyway, you know, that just goes to show you how that with money, when the Lord tells you to give, give. He'll bless you. You can never outgive God. And you don't give to get. You give because that's what you feel like the Lord wants you to do in a situation. And you'll receive a blessing. But the love of money, if I just said, no, I'm trying to get the other money when the Lord was dealing with me about helping somebody, see, then I probably would have never, we would have never got that house, you know. And God's blessed me over the years a lot of different times, I mean, you know, like that. And but I don't put a big I don't put money in a high position, you know what I mean? Money is a tool, that's all it is. And be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. That's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love.
When you were talking before and you were talking about you've got a lot of tools, that jived right with what the Lord told me about money. Would you love your hammer? Would you love your axe?
Right.
It's a tool.
It's a tool.
Why do you love money? And I don't know. Here, God, you know, He's really flooding me with things that I can share about this. The, like I was saying to the Lord this morning when I woke up, I said, Lord, I talk to Him a lot when I first wake up because I'm unfettered by other things. I said, so I want to get to know, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want you to know me even as I am. You know, I want to, but you know what? You are not making it easy. You have asked us to be lowered down into this realm that we are in with these bodies and to learn to know you through relationship, to learn to know you through these senses that you have given us. I don't know why you've done that. I know you've got a good reason for it, but I'm here to tell you, Lord, it hasn't been easy, okay? So, we need help in doing this. And I learn that when I start seeing money as as something to be obtained and held and loved, it really makes me fall back into that. When you feel yourself coming up into knowledge and understanding of God, that is a big crutch.
Yeah.
And I know that when we sit around, and even when Mike and I talk about, gosh, what would we do? We've all done it. What would you do if money were no object? Oh, gosh, well, I'd get a, first thing I'd do is that I'd add on this room in the back here. And we've been wanting to get this concrete work done in the back. And, oh, wouldn't it be pretty to do all this? It's not evil stuff. But it really, it births dissatisfaction with what I am. I want more. I want more. I want this. I want that. Why don't I have this? I want this. I want that. So when I find myself relying or giving into that feeling of loving money, boy, I'd love to have some money. Woo-wee, you know, we can do this and that. I find myself going to a place that I have no business going. Mm-hmm. Because it is that love of money. Money is a tool in there, but if you don't do with it, if God gives it to you, He can only give money to people who have learned this lesson and learned it well.
Yeah.
That it is a tool, and it is a tool for God's kingdom.
I am not really... Maybe I'm just in my 40s, early 40s.
Mm-hmm.
But growing up sometimes in the 80s,
mm-hmm.
you know, we from we're not from the cities. We came from a country, from mm-hmm. country. Mm-hmm. And when I was growing up, like a little boy in the 80s, my family, they almost like lived like in old time. Mm-hmm. They didn't have to pay any rent. They didn't have a car. They didn't have, it doesn't mean they were poor. That's just like the way the life was in the area. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a city where you have to buy a home, everything pretty much. Mm-hmm. So they only lived with just farming, doing their mm-hmm. own thing. Mm-hmm. The only thing they could buy was something like salt, something like clothing, just like, yeah, soaps, something like, yeah, maybe not a whole expenses, mm-hmm. but we actually were very happy at that
yes.
time.
Yes.
Yeah, we really didn't know a whole lot of things, but we weren't like miserable that we didn't have money or anything.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was like a very good life.
Yeah, things won't really make you happy. You
right.
know, having things. Exactly. Things are just things, you know.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And that love of money is the same thing as saying the love of self. What can it get me? You know,
exactly.
Greed. It's an unnatural love of having things for me. Me,
yeah.
me, you know. And that is, to me, the root of all evil. Look around.
The Lord gave me a poem about treasure.
Yeah.
And this poem goes like this. There is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's the treasure of peace and contentment, or in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess.
Amen.
The love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value. They're rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of His kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare to simply take Him by His word, by His Spirit, learn to live. These treasures that He'll give you, only He can give. Peace and contentment. Paul said, "I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." See, I've learned how to abound. And I've learned how to be abased. You know, I've learned how to be up or down, whichever. And he said, but see, as long as you acknowledge the Lord and as long as you are following Him, you're going to be fine. He's promised to supply your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. He's promised to supply them. You know. And, you know, I've had to tell a couple people over the years. I had a person come to me one time. They were in the church, you know. And they left the church, which was okay. I mean, I don't never get on anybody if they feel like they're supposed to go somewhere else or supposed to do something else. I figure as long as you follow what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. But this particular person, they wanted to go into ministry with somebody that they knew. And, you know, they had a good job and they were making decent money. Well, they quit their job. And they started... They went to go into this ministry. And, well, then they come back to the church later on, and they wanted us to support her. So, you know, it was a lady. She wanted us to totally support her, you know, to pay her car payments, her rent, and all that stuff. We're a small church. You know, we don't really have that kind of money. But, you know, anyway, when she came for counseling, I told her, I said, well, sis, I said, you know, and I sat her down and a couple of the other elders back then, and I said, sis, I said, I have to tell you, I said, when God opens a door for you, you need to sit and count the cost, and you need to trust in the Lord. Now, when I have a need personally, I don't tell anybody. If I have a need, I don't tell you I have a need. You know why? Because you're not my source. God's my source.
Yeah.
And if I tell you I have a need, then I'm trusting in you to meet my need. But if I go directly to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what I need. You know my needs. You've promised to supply them. He's always supplied them. You know. And anyway, I told her, I said, I'm going to quote you a scripture and you're not going to like hearing this. Mm. David said, once I was old, once I was young, but now I'm old. Mm. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. And I said, sis, you should have came to the elders and had them pray over you before you entered into that ministry. And I said, and see if the Lord gave them a word for you or something. I said, now the ministry that invited you to come in there, it was their responsibility to make sure that they could take care of you when you came in there. Now that doesn't mean that we haven't helped her, because we did help her, you know. But not to the extent that she wanted to be helped. And this other ministry was not going to help her at all. You know, wasn't going to help meet her needs or anything else. So, you know, I believe if she'd really sought the face of the Lord and prayed about that, she probably wasn't. And it didn't last very long. She didn't stay in it very long. She moved off into something else. And see, sometimes you need to learn to find out if it's really the Lord telling you to do something.
That's right.
I've told Margaret, and I'll tell you guys this. If the Lord tells me, if I feel like the Lord tells me to do something, and I go to do it, and he does not supply my needs, I will not do it. I'll say, okay, Lord, you don't really want me to do this. Because you promised to supply my needs according to your riches and glory. So you don't really want me to do this. This is something that's concocted in my own mind. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, even with the old time prophets in the Old Testament, when there was famine in the land, what did he have? Elijah go and sit by the brook Cherith and had the ravens come and feed him? Mm-hmm. God supplied. He told him there's a woman down in Zarephath. He said, I've spoken to her. And he said, go down there, because he let the brook start to dry up and the food stop. Well, he got up and he went down to Zarephath. He goes to this woman's house, and Zarephath means the refining fire. He takes you to the refining fire. And when we got down to Zarephath, then he sees this woman, and he says, woman, go make me a cake. And she says, I only have enough meal here and a little bit of oil that I was going to make a cake for me and my son. We were going to eat it and die. And he said, well, go and make me a cake first. Mm-hmm. Now, she didn't say, you know, the Lord told me you were coming, and I've just been waiting for you. She didn't say that. She, by faith, had to say, okay, I'll do that. Something told her inside that she should do that. Mm-hmm. And the meal barrel never went empty, and the cruse of oil never went dry. Mm-hmm. It just kept replenishing itself. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, if you're walking with the Lord, and you're going to walk with the Lord, I don't care how much you got or how much you don't have, you got enough if you'll trust him. And there'll be enough. And like you said, when I was a kid, there was four kids in my family. My dad died when I was four. I was the youngest. The oldest one was 10, was my sister. And you know, I can tell you back in the 40s, because this was later in the 40s. I was five when my dad died, so that would have been 1953. Mm-hmm. 1953, women didn't make much money. They were really discriminated against. My mother was very intelligent woman. She graduated from high school. A lot of people didn't graduate from high school or anything. She graduated from high school, but she got a job in a factory because those office jobs didn't pay no money, and she worked in a factory, and she didn't drive. She caught a bus and went all the way to the other side of town to work in this factory. Had to transfer two or three times to get over there. Never missed a day of work hardly ever, you know. And she had four kids to raise on a woman's salary, you know, and women did not make the same kind of money men made back then. Margaret's dad used to make $80 a week. I think my mom made about $40 a week back then, you know. And, you know, but yet God always supplied for us. We were never told we were poor. We didn't say we were poor. We didn't think we were poor.
That's right.
Just like what you're saying there.
Yeah.
We always had enough. But I can remember her saying it, and I can remember seeing her doing it, sitting at the kitchen table, laying the bills out, and praying and saying, God, you got to help me with this. What do I pay? How do I do this? And everything. And I'm going to tell you what, she had an excellent credit rating her whole life. When she died, she didn't owe anybody a penny, you know. And God took care of her.
Well, yeah.
And He will take care of you. He will supply according to His riches and glory. That don't mean you're going to be rich, and that don't mean you're going to have, you know, tremendous things. But you'll have what He wants you to have, you know. But if you trust Him, you know, He'll take care of you.
Well, you know, well, I'm like you. When I grew up, my mom and dad never owned a house.
Yeah.
I grew up, and we lived in an apartment next to a sheet metal place, and you know, the way I look, what I remember is, my mom and dad, just like you were saying, they had enough money to do what they had to do, and they sacrificed whatever they had to do, so you and I didn't ever think about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We always had what we needed.
Right.
Never missed a meal, you know. Always had clothes. Always, you know. And I can never remember. And I'm sure it happened, but I can never remember saying to my mom and dad, I'd really like to have this, and then Christmas time or something coming, I'd have it. And I know, you know, people sacrificed back then.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's so different today, because everybody's so self-centered.
Can I jump in one little thing? There's only one place where it says the love of money. In the Bible, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I went to look to see what the word love meant. So I kicked in my Strong's and I looked, and you know what? There's no Strong's word for that money. Or for the love. It's called, the word is the love of money. It's one word. And it doesn't mean love at all. It means greed, extreme greed, avarice.
Avarice, yeah.
Yes, avarice. And so I thought I'd look up the word avarice to see what it is. It says extreme greed for wealth or material gain. That's not love. That's believing a lie, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That is so self-centered. That's why it's the root. The root. The root is self.
Well, you know, there's no wrong in wanting something and dreaming about it. It doesn't mean you have to have it. Right. My wife knows what I would love to have, and I know I'm never going to have it. And that's okay. I am totally fine with that. But
I don't know, it's some old car. Some kind of a...
That's right.
But you know something? It's okay. There's nothing wrong with dreaming about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And we can go to
and wish,
and we can look at them and see them and say, wow, look at that one. You know, you can have an interest in them, but if you don't have extreme greed above mm-hmm. other people you love going without food to have that thing. And you know something? We're getting more and more, as a society in this country, more and more involved in that. The extreme greed of so many people are causing terrible things to happen in this country today.
Well, we've all heard the saying, you can't take it with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Or what's the other one, Oscar?
I used to work with this.
You've never seen a hearse towing a bank line.
I used to work with this old guy, Leo, and Leo, he ran a machine in the machine shop. And everybody talked about how rich Leo was. And I mean, he just wore old, you know, work clothes just like everybody else, you know, and he worked all day. And one of the guys said that they went to a building and loan, and Leo had to approve their loan. He says, but this building loan, he had to be one of the guys.
He was on the board of directors.
He worked at a machine shop, but he had to
help. He was on the board of directors.
He had a lot of money. And we had a porter, John the porter, and Leo was always kidding him. He says, Leo told him, he says, John, you know, he says, I went to a funeral the other day, and this is a joke, you know, he said, I went to a funeral the other day, and he says, you did? And he says, yeah. He said, one of my friends died, and he said, he had a casket full of money. He was going to take it with him. And he says, I went over there, and I got all that out of there, and I wrote him a check and put it in.
Well, yeah.
But a check could do you as much good as the money would in that casket.
You know, I learned a lesson a long time ago when I was selling cars. I sold Cadillacs for a while. And there was an old guy come in there one day. And he had bib overalls on, he had muddy boots on. And you knew I was working in Fairfield, and that's when there was still a lot of farm stuff. And he was a good old boy farmer. And I was talking to him, and he said, I'd like that one over there. And I'd say, How do you want to buy this? And he says, I'm going to pay for it. And I said, and that's, yeah, they, I mean, they weren't $100,000 then, but they were $30,000 then.
They're $100,000 today.
You know, in the 80s, they were $30,000 or $40,000. And he said, I'll just pay for it. And I said, well, what does that mean? I said, I was kind of stuttering. I didn't know. He just reached into his pocket and started pulling out $100 bills. The guy had worked all his life for that. He wanted it, but he didn't sacrifice anything until it was his time.
Can I read this?
And I think that was a lesson I learned. You know, he had to go through all the things in his life to get the one thing that he wanted to have. You know, and isn't that what it should be all about? Let the Lord move in your life with it. You know,
when you get right down to it, is living by the Spirit or living by the flesh? This is what God's trying to teach us, even then. You know, to learn these lessons at this level so that we know these things. Can I just read this one little thing? This is from J.B. Phillips, and it said in Timothy chapter 6. It says, this sort of thing you should teach and preach. And if anyone tries to teach some doctrinal novelty or does not follow sound teaching, which we base on the Lord Jesus Christ's own words, and which leads to Christ-like living, then he is a conceited idiot. Hey, tell us how you really feel. His mind is a morbid jumble of disputation and argument, malicious innuendos, continual wrangling. In fact, among men of warped minds who have lost their real hold on the truth, but hope to make some profit out of the Christian religion. There is real profit, of course. It is the peace of heart for those who live as God would have them live. Oh, I believe we're learning that. Mm-hmm. We brought nothing with us when we entered this world, and we can be sure we shall take nothing with us when we leave it. Surely then, as far as physical things are concerned, it is sufficient for us to keep our bodies fed and clothed. And that's exactly what you were saying, isn't it, Sean?
Yes.
For men who set their hearts on being wealthy, that's that avarice thing, expose themselves to temptations. They fall into a trap, and that trap has been led from the foundation of the earth. They fall into a trap and lay themselves open to all sorts of silly and wicked desires, which are quite capable of utterly ruining and destroying their souls. For loving money leads to all kinds of evil, and some men in the struggle to be rich have lost their faith and caused themselves untold agonies of mind. Mm-hmm. We need to pray for them. Yeah. Wow. Anybody got something quick? We should really close. We got the knock.
Yes.
John, would you close this?
Oh, closing, yes. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for guiding us this morning in your word. I thank you for everything that has been said here. And I ask you that you work in us to do all that you want, that you guide us to do what the Bible tells us to do.
Yes.
And you keep us from the evil works and the evil thought. And Lord, help us that we do all that the Bible tells us to do, not just to hear the word, but